Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. It's a lovely Monday morning, my dear. Thanks for joining me again for Chasing the Word.
It's always good to be here.
We are in the book of Ecclesiastes, have been for a number of months. We will be for a few more as well. And we're coming to the middle part of chapter 7 this week. Mm-hmm. We've taken the book, broken it down into bite-sized chunks. We chew on the word together, we digest it, and then we see how God strengthens us with the energy that he has in his word. Mm-hmm. How's that for a metaphor?
Really good.
For all of our Compassion Radio listeners and partners out there, we've been doing this because of you. You've asked us to do more things than just talk about the news. So Mondays are the day. It's a challenge to you, friends. We're expecting you to join with us. And if you haven't done it yet, jump in. Mm-hmm. We have a study guide, by the way, available for each chapter, including the more modern translation of Ecclesiastes that we're doing along the way. On the website, CompassionRadio.com, join us there on the podcast page and just look for the link for the study guide and the introduction to this series that's available to you at the website on every one of our Monday podcasts. There's my commercial for the website. So let's jump in right away, hon. Would you mind reading us the next section we're going to focus on, which will be verses 10 through 22 today?
I will. Don't say, why were the former days better than these? Since it is not wise of you to ask this. Wisdom is as good as an inheritance and an advantage to those who see the sun, because wisdom is protection as money is protection, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its owner. Consider the work of God, for who can straighten out what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man cannot discover anything that will come after him. In my futile life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in spite of his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who lives long in spite of his evil. Don't be excessively righteous, and don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? But don't be excessively wicked, and don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp the one and do not let the other slip from your hand. For the one who fears God will end up with both of them. Wisdom makes the wise man stronger than 10 rulers of a city. There is certainly no righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. Don't pay attention to everything people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know that many times you yourself have cursed others.
Is it the protagonist himself who's writing this? Are the people that he's referring to the ones that are speaking or receiving the message? And we're going to see how different some of these phrases can come out when you take a more expansive English view of this thing. Mm-hmm. First of all, though, of course, what's the takeaway for you? The big message in that section of Ecclesiastes 7, 10 through 22.
Well, I think we find that he consistently talks about how futile things are throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and how it's futile to be too wise, to have too much wisdom, to be too righteous, as he says in verse 15. There's extremes here that he thinks we should avoid. If you're too righteous and you're overly religious, maybe, or holy, I don't know how to phrase that exactly, but if those things are too prevalent in your life, they kind of remove you from society, but you're going to die anyway. You've set yourself above others.
I get the impression that what he's setting us up to understand here is that these are the self-righteous. These are the proud ones
exactly.
That think they're right in everything, that are never wrong about anything in their own minds. So don't think of yourself so right. In other words, so self-righteous that God has to say, excuse me. Mm-hmm. I'm the one that actually makes those kind of decisions here.
It does seem to put you in a position that people are not wanting to approach you.
I think in the New Testament times, that kind of a concept would be spoken of as wise in your own eyes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And not only being arrogant, but just being sure of yourself. Mm-hmm. There are some times when we are absolutely sure of something, but we've never really examined it or let anyone else even question us. Or we've been raised in a very, shall we say, a shallow or a strict environment where hard questions weren't asked about what we believe or how we're supposed to act. We just accept it.
Right.
And then we go about life assuming that that is obviously the right way because I've always known it to be this way. Mm-hmm. So whether it was intentional or not, or whether it was arrogant or not, we can still be stuck in the same place where we got it wrong and don't even realize it.
Yeah. What you said about the New Testament, it brings to mind the Pharisees. Jesus was constantly pounding on them their overly religious views and their Pharisaical mindset, the legalism that they lived under. And there was no grace. There was no room for any other thought.
In Personal Devotions with Me, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark recently. Every one of the Gospels has a different flavor. And each of the Gospel writers that had the wherewithal to finish the book, do a biography of Jesus and his teachings, took a different tack based on the audience that they were representing it to. Matthew was Jewish culture and theology, lifting up the messiahship of Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures and how it's so easy to miss him. And then John, of course, is absolutely about the friendship and the intimacy of being with God himself and being known as best friend. And then you've got Luke, not apostle, but the founding father of the church, who was the documenter of the things that went before. But yet there was another one written by John Mark, who was trained by Luke, who traveled with Paul for many months or years, and was also probably of the household and the tutelage of Peter, the head apostle in Jerusalem. So he goes about assembling the story, but his purpose was for all those others that he knew that were part of the Gentile church to understand what God gave you through the Jews. So it was very much a gospel to the Gentile. And that being the case, when Mark is telling the story of Jesus' fury at the Pharisees, he's talking about all the things that look so strange to the outsider. All the rules that the Pharisees have heaped upon over the years, and just assume it's the word of God when what it is tradition. Jesus was so mad about it at the time. It wasn't that they had a different interpretation of the law. It was that all of these things they kept asking about weren't even the law.
Right, just they man-made were, rules.
All the ways to expand on the law or to make it more aggressive, more intolerant or whatever. It was a cultural thing that was developed over centuries that paves over everything that God was trying to say.
We lose the heart of God in it.
Absolutely. And what he says is the word. It is the final word. It is the word that's going to bring life to us. And all the words that the Pharisees have been heaping on there were nothing more than rule books and manuals for how to be Jewish-like.
Well, do you think that's what Solomon is addressing here, maybe? That these rules, these excessively righteous people have heaped on these rules, you're always concerned about whether or not you're following it to the T. Am I really making every effort to do the things that I'm supposed to do, quote unquote? I think about when I was in college and I had a professor one time that was so intent on making sure his kingdom, his classroom was run a certain way. I mean, if you were, you know, minutes late for the class, you were docked points. I mean, it did not matter what the reason. If it was pouring down rain, anything, he was Lord of his kingdom. And so there were all of these excessive rules.
It seems.
It seemed that really weren't necessary. I mean,
from your perspective, of course, as a student, they were not necessary. I would say that that's an example of grace versus judgment. Mentalism. The rules were set for you, even if you didn't like them, and he probably stuck to his rules, so he was being consistent in some ways, even if they were unreasonable. That's a pretty simple equation, though. Were the rules met or were they not? Now, what if you have a manual that you've got to read 27 chapters about what it's like to obey the rules? What it means for you if you lose this many points, and you have to go on this hook report you got to write about what will happen if you transgress. You write textbooks about that thing that you all have to study about the thing. That's what the Pharisees have been doing with the law for hundreds of years. It was all of the case law, not the law, but the case law that they were camped out on. How was the law applied? That's what lawyers and judges do. Pharisees were setting themselves up to be judges, to be interpreters, all those things. So you couldn't get to the law. You couldn't get to the heart of God without going through them. And Jesus says, am I here? Am I in the room? Come talk to me about this. And if you're going to ask me questions, ask me about what the law is, what the word is, not what you think should be done about it.
Exactly.
And that, I think, is the big question that we face in New Testament times is this repeating itself? Are we living in an era where we have so assumed that our culture, our Christian culture, whether we're mainline, whether we're evangelical, whether we're Orthodox or Catholic, that the culture that we're in is absolutely right because it's our culture. And our culture is absolutely right. That, of course, is circular reasoning.
Yes.
But is it really true? And if things can be shown that are not necessarily to my liking, but that make me think, make me wonder about this, should we go explore this some more? Should we dig in deeper? I think in a kind of a passive-aggressive way, the author of Ecclesiastes is asking us to do that. How have I been too wise for my own good? How have I been too sure of myself? How have I been so proud of how good I am that I missed being good to others? I think those are really subtle things, but they're implied in this text here.
Well, he continues there saying, don't be overly wicked either.
Don't throw the wind the rules.
Which is a good rule to live by, not allowing you to destroy yourself by being foolish. Or overly wise. So he puts them both kind of in the same category. If you're anywhere on the extreme, you're going to be destroying yourself or others around you.
Yeah, I'm not sure he's saying that there's a balance in the middle where if we can find it, then we found perfection. I think he's simply saying that we know what the extremes can do to you because we've brought them to your attention. If you go into dissipation and destroy your body and your mind and drink yourself to death, that's not going to be a good thing. At the same time, if you're going to be a proud Pharisee all your life, no one's going to like you, especially God, because God is not happy with the proud. So why would you destroy yourself in those two different ways? Either way, you're destroyed. It does not necessarily mean that because you're in the middle or haven't become the extreme that you are absolutely on the path. It simply means you have not destroyed yourself. Now that we're not destroying ourselves, what next? There's still a God to discover here. There's still truth to be walked in. There's still a life to be lived. It doesn't mean we've accomplished it all. It means we've begun.
Yeah.
Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Thank you, friends, for standing with Compassion Radio during these times of great change to our normal life. Of course, there's nothing normal about our situation, but there's also nothing normal about the kind of faith and power we find in Jesus. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now, back to our discussion. Now that we're not destroying ourselves, what next? There's still a God to discover here. There's still truth to be walked in. There's still a life to be lived. It doesn't mean we've accomplished it all. It means we've begun.
Yeah. Hey, let's move on to the modern interpretation and read those verses from there.
Starting at verse 10. Again, it's about the pronouns. Who's talking to whom? So it will seem like it's going the other direction in a couple of these verses. Verse 10 says, don't ever complain that today is more difficult than yesterday. That years gone by were so much better than this. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. And why doesn't matter. You'll never make wise choices for the future with a bad attitude. The wise man doesn't depend on his inheritance. He gets out of bed and gets to work. Wisdom is good cover, and wealth offers safety. But it's clear to see that discernment, if you have it, can keep you alive and out of trouble. Consider how God operates. Do you think you'd be able to straighten out what he has tied up in knots? Good luck. When things are good, rejoice in God's favor. When things go bad, think carefully. Does God deserve the blame? Does he steal from man, leaving him empty-handed? Well, on days most frustrating to me, I've seen this. The righteous dying early, while the wicked go merrily on committing their sins with impunity. Have you convinced yourself you're so righteous and so wise just because you've made yourself rich? Oh, you're setting yourself up for a desolation worse than any poverty you can imagine. You won't amount to much by being wicked, no matter how much you accumulate. You won't long enjoy the fruits of being a fool either, no matter how long you live. Before circumstances swallow you up, it's good to seize onto this truth. God's got the righteous by the hand, no matter what they must pass through. The truly wise man is strong enough to conquer the 10 that hold the city by force. Left to his own devices, there is not one truly righteous man on earth. No one who always does right and never sins. And pay no attention to all the flattery you hear. Don't let it puff you up. While your ears being tickled, all the others are plotting against you. You know full well that you've cursed others under your breath. Others are just like you.
How many times have we thought we're so admired by others, only to find out that we're not as admired as we thought we were?
If we're willing to consider that we've been deluded or have deluded ourselves, yes. Yeah, yeah. I think there's lots of people that go through life never even considering that. They just hear what they want to hear, block out the rest, and assume they're right.
One of the things that I have tried to teach our children over the years is if you're going to talk about someone else, if you're going to, in a way, slander someone else, understand that others are doing the same to you. That's why it's so important to teach that scripture, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. It doesn't always mean that you're going to be treated well, for sure, just because you're treating others well and you're not gossiping and you're not slandering or talking about others, cursing others, as it says in the traditional translation that we read earlier. Just that you're willing to talk about others. Sometimes we disguise it in the form of a prayer request. I'm guilty of that, I'm
sure.
Some
of the worst gossip ever ends up in a prayer circle.
Yeah. So that is a very important thing that we need to examine. How are we talking about others? How are we blessing or cursing? I mean, scripture tells us that blessing and cursing should not come from the same lips.
And yet they do.
And yet they do.
Yeah, I think about the do unto others does have to start with your lips, because most of the things we do for others or against others begin with a thought and then something spoken into action. And sometimes our actions are speaking louder than words. Sometimes we say enough words to get others to act poorly. But people subtly do that all through their lives by withholding love from somebody or not extending God's blessing or love to people when he says to do it. Jesus made it very clear, whoever I put in front of you, you have a responsibility to them. I will show you what that responsibility is, but you have to accept it and start with that knowledge that because this person is in my life, in my space, I have a responsibility as the hands and feet and eyes and ears of Jesus to act as if he was standing right here, right now. And that's not always fun, because we often are standing in front of people that we are personally not likely to say, oh, I would like to spend time with this person. Out of our humanness, we would say, that's not my kind of person.
Right.
And yet God seems to keep putting some of those kind of people back in your lives. I've had that experience. I've discovered friends I never thought I would have by being persistent enough in waiting out what God has for me in that situation. And in the end, because of his spirit, discovering something I had no clue about. I have made a misjudgment about the character of this person, or I didn't know the story, or they were right all along and I was wrong. Those things have happened in my life. Sometimes God has to sharpen us that way by putting us in an abrasive situation. Other times we find it very easy to be his hands and feet because, oh, it's so natural. It's a second nature thing, or it's been built into us over many years by habit to be acting as God's agent and doing it joyfully. God bless those kind of people that can do it at drop of a hat. I don't often have that with every single new person I meet, but I do ask myself, God, what do you have for me in the situation? What do you have for them? Because I'm here. That applies to the how you and I sit in front of the microphones each week. Are we sitting here sharing something that could be beneficial to the body of Christ, to those who are listening to this program? I pray that.
Me too.
And that the word of God itself would go even beyond what our words are able to say and lock into people's hearts when they need it, when God wants them to hear his word. And that's my ambition, to be alongside that, not to be the guy that interprets the word of God for you, but the one who is brave enough to say, you know what, I think it's saying this here. What do you think?
Well, I think our prayer has been that the things that we talk about here on the broadcast are things that will prompt others to consider the word, whether they agree with us or not, which is fine either way, but that they will chase the word themselves to it and find out what the Holy Spirit is wanting deeply to say to them.
And when they've got the word by the tail and they start shaking it and saying, what's here for me? And God feels you yanking on his robe saying, hey, wait a minute, I want to learn this better. And you have a different idea and you write Bram and Sandy and say, wait a minute, this is what I got out of it. It had nothing to do with what you saw there.
Yeah.
You know, that would be a very helpful thing for us to learn how God is challenging you and teaching you along the way. Don't be afraid to send us an email or drop us a line at the website. We'd love to know what God's doing in your hearts because of the time you're spending in the Word, whether it's this Bible study or something else. And I may not agree with your opinion about something, but it does not mean that I don't love to hear what God is revealing in the hearts of people that we serve.
Or value it.
Oh, yeah. And I've learned some interesting things from people who have brought some pretty new perspective for me, international folks. And when you sit at the feet of people who would be considered homeless here in America, but are being used by God to bring the gospel across mountain ranges and through cities all around the world, my first impression of this person is based on my culture. Of course, God's first impression of the person is what he made and what he knows is becoming. And oftentimes I have to stop and say, wait a minute, I don't have the full picture here. Nor should I be dismissive of somebody just because I don't recognize the greatness that God's put in them. And when we have actually sat down and someone said, hey, you need to listen to this person. And we hear the story, we hear what God has put in their hearts, or we see them as young or really old women or men, whatever, that God has used in very special ways that I never would have suspected. It wrecks my heart because I missed it the first time around, but thank God that he gave me enough mercy to wait for me to catch up to him to see what was going on there.
Yeah, good stuff.
May we do that with our kids too, as God teaches us through them. Well, is there any closing words you've got for chapter 7, verses 10 through 22?
I think the thing that I come away with is just pay attention to my attitude. Pay attention to what God is really saying in a situation, kind of like what you were closing with, but just that I want to be open to the Spirit's leading, open to his prompting, and open to my own attitude and how I am perceiving myself.
Right.
And whether or not I am being extremely overtly righteous or I am really listening humbly to the lessons that God wants to teach me.
Yeah, good word. And of course, it's good word to read. Read together. Chase the word together with someone you know, friends. If you have a friend you've thought about asking, you know, we should sit down and have coffee each week and just study the word together. Be brave. That's our challenge. And if you've got someone that you haven't spent time with in the Word that you might feel embarrassed to go approach them again because it's been so long, be brave in that too. The Word wants to catch you too. We can't always do that in our prayer closet. Sometimes we have to come out of that shell and say, I need help finding out all that God has for me. I can't do this on my own. And that kind of humility grows great generosity. And I think we tend to find ourselves with friends because of it. Thanks again for joining us on today's Chasing the Word. We'll see you next Monday on this particular series for the end of chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Is sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus, simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him already.
Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. We need you, and we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. Let us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is
P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
And you can find us 24/7 at our website, compassionradio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.